Thank you, Doug. It's awesome when you see somebody who can sing the song of their own story, isn't it? Just to be able to express what God is doing and what God has done in their lives, and to bring it today on a day when we talk all about what Doug was singing about, the redemption, the redeeming that happens. But not just the redemption when God called us out, as we pictured when we began these feasts this year in Passover, when God pulled us out of the world. Because the redemption that we're talking about today is a redemption that takes place with the people that are already in covenant with God. And what God laid out for us in the plan of salvation that He shows in these feast days was the way He would work with us personally and the way He works with the world at large. As we've talked about, the first feast days, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, have much to do in general with the first coming of Jesus. But they still have fulfillments yet to be. But these fall feasts that we've been celebrating and talking about for the last few weeks have to do with His second coming. When He returns to this earth, when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He puts down all rule and authority and power. For as it says in Psalm 110, He is sitting at the right hand of God until He makes His enemies a footstool for His feet. And we've been talking about the last 3 weeks about the seals that are to come. Only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy to open the seals. And we see that this distress will come upon the earth. And great distress and great issues will come upon the earth from mankind. There'll be persecution. There'll be martyrdom. There's wars. And basically the world scene is heating up. The carnality, the pride, the arrogance of mankind is bubbling up and boiling up. And there are issues. And then we have the seven trumpets that we talked about the last couple weeks. A third of the trees burned up. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of sea life and ships destroyed. You know, when we start to look through these, the prophecies that are laid out for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Revelation, in Joel and Zephaniah, the scriptures that talk to us specifically about this timing of the coming of the Lord, it's a terrible time on this earth. And as we discussed 10 days ago or so on the Feast of Trumpets, Christ coming into our lives is either a great blessing to us, a time of rejoicing, or it is a time of great sorrow for those who don't want Him involved. And our response to His coming makes the difference. When Christ comes into your life, how do you receive Him? In what way do you receive the Lord? Jesus said, if you receive Me, you receive the Father also. And God is looking to make a home with you. All of this plan of redemption is about bringing people to have a relationship with God. And you say, well, why does all this happen? Why does all this come out? What is the deal with all these trumpets? And when we look at the trumpets and the result that it has on the earth, and the sun and moon is darkened and the stars falling down, when we see all these things coming about, it is leading us to Christ's coming. Because what happens, whether to this world or in your life, in my life personally, is when Christ comes, wherever there is pride, wherever there is sin, wherever there is iniquity, it's got to be stopped. See, the relationship doesn't work in a state of lawlessness. You and me having fellowship with God doesn't work in a state of lawlessness. How well do you have a relationship with somebody who constantly lies to you? Who constantly is cheating you? Who would take advantage of you when they could? Who covets what you have and looks to take it? Who's not happy when you're blessed, but is envious and angry? How good of a relationship can you have in that? Is there any relationship where sin is involved? You see, it's just a matter of time until enough sin builds up where you know you can't have a relationship with that person any longer. No matter what you do, when sin is in the relationship, it will continue to inflict pain. Because that's what it does. Adultery, infidelity, lying, cheating, stealing, being unjust, unjust, unkind, unmerciful, being a lover of yourself without consideration for others. All these things bring about pain in the relationships. And friends, we know this. We know this. For there to be a relationship with God, there has to be a dealing with the sin. The sins that we commit. And when Christ comes into our lives, those things have to be crushed. As we talked about, everything that God is destroying in the trumpets and in the bowls of wrath, all the things that He's doing, He's taking away the things that we trust in. Whether it's things in heaven, He's making them go dark. Things on the earth, the sea, the creatures, He's destroying them. If it's the fresh water, we think, He turns it to blood. If it's the grass that grows, it's burned up 100%. When you think about light, He makes it dark. If you're trusting in anything other than God, He takes it away from you. Because ultimately, the wholeness, the healing of a relationship comes when God is everything. Just as we were singing about and worshiping God today and praising Him, He is the air we breathe. He's everything. Where do we get our life from if not from God? Where do we get our food from? Where do we get our drink from? Where do we get the light from? All of these things are a blessing from God. And we as men look at these things and we rely on these things and not realizing it was God, because of His love, who provided all these things for us, that we could have a relationship with Him. His whole plan, my friends, is that we would come into fellowship with God and have a relationship with Him, that we would have fellowship with Him for eternity. But how do we have relationship where there is sin? We can't. So we can look at all the destruction that comes on the earth. We can look at it and say, what's God doing? In a sense, it is the natural fruit of sin. It leads to the annihilation of life. The wages of sin is death. That's what it leads to. We can never start thinking that somehow sin in and of itself will produce something good. It has to produce death. That's what it does. It is against the way of life that God is showing us, the way that God wants us to live. My friends, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. But God has a way and a means that He established from the beginning to deal with this. On this Day of Atonement, we are remembering who God is and that He appointed a high priest to minister to His people, to you and me, and to all who will come to Him. Let's turn back, and we're going to begin this sermon looking in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. There's much written about this Day of Atonement that we're celebrating. And this chapter, Leviticus 16, is dedicated to the service that was to take place on the Day of Atonement. And just in case I forget later, if you want to read about this day and the meaning of this day, look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, are talking exactly about these verses. They're telling us what the meaning of this day is for us here presently. But also, we will look at and consider, hopefully today, what this means for the world at large. So in Leviticus chapter 16, notice here, beginning in verse 29, says, "This shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month," well, that's today. In the Hebrew calendar, today is the 10th day of the 7th month, "that you shall afflict your souls," that is, you shall fast. You shall afflict your souls. Basically, it means that you're going to go without food, without water. "And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. And on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is a day about the high priest. The high priest doing a work that the high priest was told to do by God Almighty. Now, our high priest today is Jesus Christ. And all of this is a copy and a shadow of the reality of what Jesus Christ is doing in the hearts and the lives of the people, in the worship that takes place, and all the accoutrements of worship, in the Holy of Holies, and the tabernacle, and the outer sanctuaries, that God is going to make atonement for His people. Now, what is it when we say atonement? What does that word mean? In the Hebrew, it literally means making a covering. Making a covering. And I want to show you how our Father in heaven wanted to cover us on this Day of Atonement. Now, I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but let me just give you some highlight points, some summations. The high priest was to come, and he was to make an offering for himself. He would offer a bull, and he would offer for a sin offering, and he would offer a ram, and he was to be making cleansing and atonement for himself, that he could even do the ministry that God had called him to do. But then as he was cleansed, he was to take two goats for a sin offering and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And lots would be cast for these two goats, one for the Lord and one for a scapegoat. And he would take these two goats, and he would take the first goat that was for the Lord, and he would take it, and he would kill it. And he would take of its blood, and he would take its blood into the tabernacle, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle before the Holy of Holies 7 times this blood from the goat. And he would make cleansing at the holiest place. Now, what was so amazing about this was there was a veil between where the priests normally did their ministry in the sanctuary and this holiest place. There was a veil that was there that they were told, you cannot go at any time. But only the high priest on this one day a year could go into this holy place before God. And when he went with the blood of a goat to sprinkle for the mercy seat. And he would make cleansing then for the tabernacle, and he would put the blood on the altar, and he would put it on the horns and all around, and he would make cleansing for all the sin. We talked about in the Feast of Trumpets that really what Christ is coming to do is put an end to all false religion. To everything that is false. To everything that is untrue. The things that cause uncleanness. And in this service of taking of the blood of the goat, God was showing that in this work there had to be a cleansing. But even before the mercy seat of God, that we had to have a cleansing, there had to be a cleansing that took place, because in our relationship, there is defilement that comes because of sin. Because we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. We bring defilement into the relationship. And so there was cleansing made in the Holy of Holies. There's cleansing made in the tabernacle. There's cleansing made where sacrifices are being offered. Because we have come and we have been bringing sin into those places. But God makes cleansing for all of it with the blood of a goat, as it is simplified. And so after doing that, he then takes the live goat. And the high priest was told to lay your hands on the head of the live goat and confess over on top of the goat all the sins of the people, all their iniquities, to confess them and lay them on the head of that goat. And when he was done making confession, that goat was to be taken out to the wilderness, outside of the camp, away from the people, as it says, by the hands of a suitable man, who after bringing the goat out there, would wash and cleanse himself and then come back into the camp. What an interesting visual. That God is showing that the high priest was limited in how often he could come before the Holy of Holies and minister. That he only went in one time, and he went with blood of a goat. And that after making cleansing for all the things, then there was confession of all the sins to be put on the other goat and removed out of camp. I want you to think about this. I want you to have a visualization in your mind of what was taking place on this day, because the reason God laid it out was to teach us something in the copy and the shadow of a reality that is to be taking place in our lives. A reality that we need, a reality that causes great jubilation, that God says, this is so awesome. This is one of the days that I once celebrated. This is a day of great gladness. Though we fast and afflict our flesh, it is a day of rejuvenation and power in the Spirit of God, because God is showing us something so incredible about the healing power and restoration that He has when He comes into our lives. God doesn't want us to be living in a state of sin. God doesn't want us to be going through the bowls of wrath and having the wrath and having the place and coming to a place where everything has to be crushed down. God has been wanting to bless us all along. But friends, there can be no blessing when sin is in the relationship, because sin will destroy. Those of you who have had marriages that you have seen infidelity, those of you who have had parent-child relationships where there has been sin and infidelity, where there's been drunkenness or abuse or neglect, you know personally what I'm talking about. And I know that every person in this room has experienced the result of sin, because everybody in this world has sinned. And if you have a relationship with another human being, you will end up knowing sin if you spend enough time there. Are we agreed? As much as we want to bring perfected selves into relationships with others, the fact is we carry in this body a law of sin in our members that is only overcome by a walk of faith in the Spirit of God. It's only by walking in the Spirit we overcome this. But we carry a body with a law of sin in our members, and this is the way we walk through life. Friends, the relationship that we have with God is a relationship that is based on His grace and goodness. When He went into the land of Egypt, He was showing that He could redeem a people from the world. He could pull them out. He could take them away from the oppressors and the captivity. He could bring them into a place that He wanted them to be, apart from that slavery. And it was His hope that by living with faith, living by the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He would bring a people to know Him and enter the promises that He gave. But it says with Him He was not well pleased, because they sinned. And friends, even in our redemption, we have found that we have sinned, even since the day that God called us out. This day of atonement is about the renewal of relationships where there's already covenant made. The ones who are participating in this are the ones He's already in relationship with. He's made a way and a means for us to have a cleansing and a removal of sin in our lives today. And not just today in terms of this day of atonement. I mean every day. What we celebrate is what we have through Jesus Christ, that is not limited to one day a year, but it's the new priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, by which Jesus Christ Himself ushers us into the Holy of Holies, that we can come and have standing before God, perfectly cleansed and perfectly free and removed from sin. God does not want us to see ourselves in sin. God does not want us to be in sin. God did not make us for us to be seeing ourselves in sinful states. It doesn't mean we don't confess the sin. It doesn't mean we turn our eyes from the truth when we sin. In fact, He wants us to turn our eyes to the sin, knowing that that is the only way to true reconciliation, to true cleansing. We cannot be fully cleansed without a confession. It says this in 1 John. He who says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. He who says he has no sin. You see, this day of atonement has an element of confession. It has the elements of cleansing, the necessity of blood to be put for cleansing because we're going to sin. We're going to sin. God knows that we're going to sin. He knew this. He knew this so much that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. The love of God is demonstrated in this ministry. It is a love that rather than allowing sin to plant and take root and to produce bad fruit, it is a work where He can remove and cleanse that it take no root, that He can remove it, that He can remove the stain of it, that He can cleanse it and provide a covering for us that is the very covering of our Savior Jesus. Now, I want you to think about relationship that you have in the sense of someone that you have seen sin against you in your life and the hurt and the pain that that causes when somebody lets you down, when somebody doesn't do what you think they should do, when debt enters into a relationship. How effective is your service when you focus on the pain of what has been done to you? How effective can it be? You see, if sin is the object in the relationship, that relationship cannot move forward in any kind of positive or productive way. If I am in my mind continually bringing up and accusing you of sin because it hasn't been dealt with, how can I progress in a relationship with you? Now, God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that we would need to deal with a relationship. That we would need to have the cleansing and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood for us. But He knew that it had to be more than just cleansing. It had to be a removal of sin so far away that when the relationship was taking place, the sin wasn't the element. Didn't mean that the sin couldn't be looked at or remembered for the lesson, but in the dealing together, it couldn't be there. Friends, if God deals with us according to our sins, how lost are we? Completely. So here's what He does. He cleanses us from our sins, but then He has the high priest take and confess all the sins. I want you to think about this in Israel, that when, let's say, Aaron the high priest was there and the people are gathered for the service, and he begins to lay his hands on the head of the goat to confess the sins of the people. What sin might he confess on those people? Idolatry. Lying. Murder. Adultery. Spiritual wickedness. Lust. Anger. Fear. Wrath. Whatever you could name, right? Now I want you to think about it as if we are in that service and we are the ones gathered around and the high priest is putting his hands on the goat and he's confessing for those of us who have lied and bore false witness. In this room, there are those guilty of the crime and there are those who are victims of the crime. To those who have seen adultery and infidelity in the relationship, there are those in the room who are guilty of the crime, and there are those who are the victims of the crime. To those who have stolen, who have cheated, to those who have coveted, to those who have committed idolatry, and then we're all convicted. You see, as the confession took place, some might say, well, I've never murdered anybody, but maybe you knew somebody who did. Maybe they murdered a friend of yours, someone that you knew. Well, I never committed adultery, but I know somebody who did. Maybe you committed the crime. Maybe the crime was committed against you. Maybe it was committed against somebody you love. You see, in the point of the confession that was going on the Day of Atonement, everybody would be affected, but ultimately, when we got to the sins of idolatry, infidelity toward God, anger, wrath, on kindness, who are we leaving out? Who gets left out in the confession? No one. Not if we're being honest. No one gets left out in the confession. You see, the point of the service of laying the hands on the goat and confessing the goat out and then having it taken away from the people, not to come back, but taken away out into the wilderness, was to demonstrate that everything that has been happening in the relationship that we have with God and that we have with each other is laid on the goat for a complete removal and departure from His people. It has to be that way, friends. Because if I know that you have been sinning against me, and I'm still seeing you in the light of the sin being present, how can we have a relationship? If I still see you as an adulterer, or a murderer, or a thief, or a robber, if I still see you in your sinfulness of being unkind, or unthankful, or unholy, of being rude, if I see you in your sin, how can I have a relationship with you? How can there be reconciliation when the sin is present? Think about your closest relationships. Maybe it's your marriage or a relationship that you have with a parent. Children, if you see that your parents have sinned and you can see that they have fallen short, the only way you are going to engage again in relationship with them is to forgive them the way Christ forgives you. The only way you're going to engage again in the relationship is to see them the way Christ sees them when they confess and repent. Now see, what's very interesting about this process is when a person is unwilling to confess, the sins never even get laid on the goat. The sins remain. He who says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, it's not just the canceling of the debt. It's the complete cleansing and removal of the sin that allows the relationship to go forward. You see, you can say, I don't hold something against. But if every time you look at a person, you're still remembering the sin they did earlier today, or last week, or a month ago, or a year ago, or 5 years ago, and that is your judgment and assessment of that person, how are you going to have a relationship with them? You've taken God out of the picture. Now, friends, this doesn't happen, and it's not necessarily the case. It's not the case in those who don't come and confess, in those who have no relationship with God. Because confession and the cleansing of Christ is what brings us into this fellowship. Remember what I said. This is for a people in fellowship, in covenant with God. So here we are as a group of people, each with our own sins, each wanting God to remove our sins. And we hear the confession. And we hear the confessions of sins that we know we're convicted of. And we hear the confession of sins we know have been committed against us and those we love. In the ministration that we have today spiritually in Christ, are you willing to let the high priest confess the sins of you, your sins, and let them be removed from you, not to come back? Sin, as long as it's remaining, even in the sins that you have not felt a forgiveness for and received God's forgiveness for, they will continue to plague you in your life. If you are living in shame and guilt, it will continue to plague you until that day you let Christ take it. That can be one day. That could be a week. That could be a month. That could be a year. That could be the rest of your life. Because until the day you let Him take it away, you will remain in it. Christ offers to do the work. Christ has already done everything to do this work for us, but will we let Him do it? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And notice this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 11, and again, I highly recommend that you read these verses to learn more about the Day of Atonement. But we want to pick it up here in chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to our God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This Day of Atonement is about securing the eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance is secured because Christ does the work to remove the sins from our lives, to remove us and cleanse us and free us, to remove it all the way away. That it's not part of the way in which we work anymore. Notice, to cleanse our conscience from dead works, verse 14. So I ask you, are you living with sin that you have committed at some point in your past that you have not allowed Christ to cleanse your conscience of? Friends, this is one of the reasons that we fast today. To seek God's face, to seek His direction, to seek for Him to lead us into the places of our heart where we have sinned and we've been justifying it. We've been trying to cover it with fig leaves in our lives. We've been trying to do it in a way that doesn't deal with it at all, that it's remaining in its guilt. Friends, so much of anger and wrath and outburst, so much of the meanness of society comes because of sins that we continue to justify and we can't find peace, or the sins that we are unwilling to forgive and we can't find peace. And the only way to peace is to allow the high priest to do the work in our hearts, in our lives, to deal with sin. And this is a work of faith. It is a work that he does that we can be assured of, that we have experienced, that I can give testimony to over and over and over, in my life, in the lives of others, that when you, by faith, look to God and see what the work He is doing and have faith in what He does, He can cleanse you from sin and He can help you to cleanse others from sin. You see, the reality is when those sins are laid on the goat, we might have had somebody who has sinned against us, whose sin is still in our hearts, who we're still holding because of the way they've been treating us, maybe for years. We keep treating them according to their sins. And maybe they have come and confessed and said, please forgive me. Please release me. I repent. I don't want to be in an adversarial relationship with you. I don't want to hurt you. Friends, sometimes we have relationships with people and they never come to that moment. They continue to live with a hardness of heart. They're the ones whose sins remain with them. But when one is willing to humble themselves in the hope of restoration and in reconciliation, how long will we withhold the work of God from them? I want you to realize something about this process. Jesus said, as much as you do it unto another, you've done it to me. He says, as you have forgiven, you shall be forgiven. As you forgive those who have committed sins against you, so your Father shall also. How desirous are you, when you come to acknowledge your sin before God, for Him to cleanse you of the sin, to remove the debt, and to remove the sin out of the camp as far as east is from the west, and not dealing with you as if you're still in sin? Do you covet that? Do you want that in your relationship? See, humanly, we say, I don't know if you'll ever be able to forgive that one. And you realize that sometimes the person never comes for forgiveness. It's very tough to be ever reconciled to a person who doesn't want it. God Himself knows this. He has offered forgiveness to the whole world. Yet much of the world is saying, not interested. That's the whole pride. That's why all that wrath comes on the world. God is trying to wake the world up and say, don't you realize I'm the only God there is? And I'm trying to have a relationship. I want to give you eternal life. And God is saying, I love you. I care for you. I want to give you eternal life. I'm begging you to come here, and I'm willing to pour wrath and make you go through pain that I don't want to do, because I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But do you know what is awesome about the love of God? His arms are open when we confess and repent. He doesn't say, I don't know. That's not the way He works, because He's not internalizing the sin with the pain of it and responding back out of pain. He's responding with love. Friends, if you've lived long enough, you probably know the stinging pain of a deep personal sin. You know what it is to see unfaithfulness in your life. You know what it is to have that hurt. And the reality is, the longer the hurt is there, the longer the pain of that sin is there, the longer that the life in the relationship that you have with that person is based on that sin, it's just going to eat at you. It's going to tear at you. Because that's what sin does. It gets planted and it produces no good thing. That's why it has to be dealt with. It has to be recognized. It has to be seen in the light of what it is. Friends, when you have experienced these pains in your life, when you know, my dad left me when I was 9 years old. That hurt, I couldn't even deal with the hurt. That hurt, I can remember to this day. Because if you would have taken a sword and rammed it through my heart and twisted it, you would know what I felt. In my life, I had no ability to deal with that. None. I had no maturity. I was not emotionally ready to handle it. All I knew was deep pain. And so you cry, you hurt, and you just feel pain. And when you don't have a way to deal with the sin, do you know what I saw? You're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. The pain's still there. It never went away. It just hurt. It was just lingering in my being. Because the infidelity was so deep. How could my father do this? But just because I couldn't deal with it didn't mean I got a pass on the effect of it. It created fear. It created apprehensions. It created sins and lust. It created things that were coming out because it hurt. And I know that you go through hurts. I know that you go through pains. And some of you have become so tough in the flesh that you have been pushing down the pain and the sorrow and the sin in your lives, not really coming to grips with what it is, and you are living in pain. I could do it for stretches. I could do it for years. But it always would come back somehow. Because sin had taken a place in my heart and it had not been dealt with. It wasn't until I heard someone talk about the power of forgiveness when I was about 20 years old that what he said was like, it wasn't his words, it was the Spirit coming right into my heart and saying, David, you never dealt with this. More than half my life was spent living in sin, not the sin I did, the sin that I was carrying because I never forgave. I never dealt with it. And in so many ways, it produced patterns of behavior, patterns of thinking, patterns of, I'm going to shield myself. Somebody says an unkind word. The shields were up. The protection was up because the feelings were so raw inside that to have anybody else critique me was just, I couldn't bear it. I wanted to defend. I wanted to justify. I am good. I am good. I'm a good boy. I don't do those kinds of things. I'm not like those people. I'm good. Well, the reality is, I was fighting all the fruit of sin in my life. There was darkness. And so God showed me something. He showed me that He could give me the power to let my dad go. To not hold him in oppression any longer. To not hold him in a state of hatred any longer. To not keep him in a place where I couldn't have a relationship with him any longer. That I could actually take away the stain in my eyes by which I was dealing with him. You find a very interesting thing in relationships. You find that even in the relationships that you love the most, sometimes, well, not sometimes, the relationships you love the most, they're going to create the deepest hurts for you. Husbands and wives, is this not true? Parents and children, is this not true? Somebody has to initiate the love. Somebody has to initiate the love. God does not want sin to continue to blossom into unrighteousness and lawlessness in our lives. It says that where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. And in the hearts that we have, when we have been sinned against, and oh, that pain can be so deep. That pain will continue to do a work of destruction in us. And it will do things in our psyches and in our minds and in our spirits where we want to put up the walls of resistance, where the lawlessness that has been done to us is in abounding state that makes it so that our love grows cold. I want you to realize how powerful this is when you think of adulteries or murders or the most heinous of sins. How powerful that can be, the violence of sin. And naturally, friends, we have no way to deal with this. We have to have the power of God to deal with it, to put an end to it. It's the power of God's love. Now, God does not excuse sin. Don't ever think that the sacrifice of Christ was about God being soft on sin. Actually, if you think about it, it shows how much He's not. He sent His only begotten Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how serious this is. The relationships cannot be restored by neglecting sin, by not realizing the standard of righteousness, the standard of holiness, the standard of goodness that should be in our relationships. It doesn't come by neglect of the standard, by neglect of what is right. It comes by dealing what is wrong. Dealing with what is wrong in the relationship. To identify it. To say, this is the sin that causes me to hurt. This is the sin and debt you owe me. You owe me to be faithful. You owe me to be true. You owe me to take care of my mother. You owe me to take care of my sister. You owed it to me to preserve life. You owed it to me to be the protector of the house. You owed it to me. And what is it? You see, the debts that we hold, we do hold them. Whether we want to acknowledge them or not, we say, you owed this to me, and you didn't come through. Now friends, this is where our flesh can get so in the way of the work of Christ, because we think that somehow we can say, I'm strong enough to deal with that. I can walk around with that. I don't need to deal with that sin. I'm not your victim. It doesn't affect me. And we think that somehow by becoming more proud and boastful, or becoming more closed off, we will somehow be strong. Friends, if you find that when somebody does something against you, your reaction is really strong back, I want you to think about where your heart and mindset is. What is it you're protecting? If every time somebody critiques you or says something to you that's not right, when they sin against you, if every response that you have is right back, where are you at in your relationship with God? Because He told us that these things would happen to us. Do we really want to share in the sufferings of Christ, who loved us while we were yet enemies, who, when reviled, did not revile back, who said, if you only love those who love you, what credit is it to you? A sinner can do that. If you only do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? You're just giving back in kind. Even the world gives back in kind. But He says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Care for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Right? Bless those who curse you. Because if the sin comes at you and you allow it to plant and respond back with flesh, the sin is still there. The anger, the hatred, the distrust, it's all still there. And you may think you just had the outburst of wrath and now, well, yeah. No, it's still there. Because when the sins come in, it's not a matter of getting past another tort that's been done against us. It's a matter of dealing with it and saying, you know what? In my assessment, you did this, and I forgive it. You don't even have to tell the person. But when you can deal with sins that are done against you the way God does, you now can let the power of His love overcome the sin and give life to the person who sinned against you rather than having a relationship of death. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. His arms are open to you and to all who will come. He is a Father at the gate looking for the prodigal to return. And in our lives, as we embrace the love of God, we should be looking for the prodigals. The prodigals in our lives, and realize that all the infidelities, the hurts, the murders, the pain, the aches that go so deep, God has experienced all of it. But He does not let sin to take root. Rather, He overcomes sin by giving life. When that person says, give me life. When they confess, He is ready to forgive. Friends, the sins that we could be holding against somebody else, I want you to think, have they come and have they said, I'm sorry, forgive me. This is what I've done. I'm 100% in the wrong. Forgive me. How long will we hold them in that spot? How long do you want God to hold you in that spot? This is not an easy thing I'm talking to you about today. I'm talking to you about a miracle that is not internalizing of sin, but battles sin, knowing that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes the way that comes out, the way that manifests, is right in the people that we're closest to. And friends, we should have an expectation it's going to happen. If you're like, I don't trust anybody. I've heard that. I've had people say, I don't trust anybody. I trust everybody. I know you're all sinners. Let's just get it right. I have expectation that if I spend enough time with you, you're going to sin against me. I'm going to sin against you. Because at some point I'll be taking my mind off of Christ, and at some point I might not be walking in the Spirit, and at some point I'll sin against you. You can trust that. I seek to walk in the Spirit. I seek to do no harm. But I'm still walking around in these clothes of sin. So when your relationships with other people, don't be surprised when they sin. How messed up is that? When Christ was being crucified and he's going through all this pain, and they scourge him and they beat him and they mock him, they're making fun of him. They're toying with him. They're shooting out the lip. And then they nail him to a cross. They're gambling for his clothing, casting lots. They put a crown on his head. What is he doing? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When Stephen is bringing judgment and bringing God's word in a sermon, and there they are listening, and they get so angry with him and his preaching on the Messiah that they take up stones and they're going to kill him and they're casting him out. What does he do? Father, forgive them. Let it go. He wasn't saying, destroy them, God! Curse them! Bring them down! His thought was, forgive them. The very people that were killing him. Because he wasn't internalizing sin and letting it manifest into bitterness, into resentment, into lawlessness. He took the sin on and poured out the Spirit of God love right back. That's awesome. That is the way of God. To be able to be like Christ. To be crucified with Him. To bear the sufferings with Him. That's what Paul was saying when he said to know Him. To know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Friends, expect to suffer sin. Expect to bear with Christ. It's going to happen. Because we're walking around with walking, talking, animated earth. That's going to sin and fall short of God's glory. But when the sin comes, we catch it, we forgive it, and we pour love right back out. We are here to be the overcomers of a new way of thinking, not according to the world that responds with kind for kind. You hit me, I hit you. You curse me, I curse you. You want to go to war, you want to have a fight. And there we are, in a world of destruction and madness, because mankind has pride and ego and vanity. And there's not a humility before God to realize, friends, I'll sin when I'm with you long enough. Prepare your heart that when I realize it and confess it and ask for forgiveness, that you could show me mercy as Christ has shown you mercy. It's insanity to think that because I'm a pastor, or because Scott is a pastor, or because you are Christians, that we won't do things that will break this trust. We are all in the need of a constant renewal to God. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's why we encourage. We stir each other up. We're saying, look to the good works. Think the way Christ does. When you get sinned against, don't respond the way the world does. We're a part of a new world. A world that is different. A world that is based on love. It doesn't allow sin to take root in its place. When you think about all the destruction that comes upon the world, that is the result of sin. That is what happens in our lives when sin goes unchecked and we deal with it according to the flesh and we somehow try to strengthen ourselves in the flesh to deal with sin. But when we allow the high priest to minister to us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness and to put our sins on a goat and have it sent away, he's saying, I don't want it around you anymore. I don't want to view you this way. I don't want to view any of you this way. Friends, I know that you covet the removal of your sin from God's eyes. You want Him to take it. You want those sins put outside the camp. Will you allow God to remove your neighbor's sin that they have confessed and put it outside the camp? Will you allow that to be put out the camp? Or do you say, as the fit man is taking the goat, wait a minute, so I need to reclaim one of those. That guy over there does not deserve to have his sins confessed and put on the goat. I need a redo. Maybe next year. I'm not sure. Take the sin and throw it back at that. Okay, now you can go. My sins are there. I want to keep holding the one on the person over here. But that's the way we are. We cherish forgiveness, but so often we can be so reluctant to give the very forgiveness and the reconciliation that we desire. How long are we going to hold somebody in their sins? So here's what we need. We need to come to Christ and ask Him for the power of His love to see that person the way He does, that He would put the sins on the goat and take them away. Because here's an awkward thing in a relationship. When somebody sins against you and God, and they confess their sins, and God says, I forgive it. And you're caught saying, I'm not ready to do that. Awkward. You're not going to have good reconciliation there, are you? How are you going to have transparency? Well, God, you're good. I'm not. Why not? Well, they sin. They hurt me. Yes. Well, don't you know we have a relationship based on forgiveness? The standard of our relationship hasn't been your righteousness at all. The standard of the relationship's been my righteousness, God's righteousness. It's His righteousness that's at the foundation of the relationship. It is His holiness that's at the foundation of the relationship. He's the one who cleanses us. He's the one we all said at the beginning of this message, we needed that. And where would we be without it? Lost. Where will others be without it? Lost. How can we withhold the goodness that God has given to somebody? How can we withhold that? Do you see? Do you see in the fellowship? When somebody is not confessing, when somebody is prideful, when somebody is rejecting and they're continuing on their sin, God can say, I'm ready to forgive. We can say, I'm ready to forgive. That forgiveness won't be received. It's not wanted. But when somebody comes and they've confessed their sins and they say, cleanse me from my unrighteousness, God is faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse from unrighteousness. We are to be faithful and just to forgive them their sins and cleanse them from unrighteousness. Inasmuch as it's been given to you, do so unto others. That's how the healing process works. Kids, I want to come back to you because I know that there are sins that you face in your young lives. Things that have been done to you that you will hold against your parents, your dad, your mom, teachers, your friends. Learn early to let your heart come out. If you have things that you're holding against a parent or a person, be willing to let your heart just come out. It's okay to say, I'm really mad at my dad. It's okay to say, this is what my dad did. Don't suppress it. Let it out. Deal with the sin of it and let Christ show you how to bring forgiveness to your parent. We have to expect these things, friends. God expects these things. He's anticipatory. That's why He's slain His Son from the foundation of the world. He was preparing to forgive. He was preparing to have a relationship founded on love. And that love would be what produced the righteousness in the end. And what's amazing is the more we understand our need for forgiveness, the more generous we will be with our forgiveness. The more we understand how many of our own sins were put on that goat and removed, the more we will see how much we want that for everybody. Because we love one another and we want to see them reconciled to God. And in reconciliation to God, I want to be reconciled to that person. Our fellowship is in Him. He is the light. And He's the one who will bring about the healing and the restoration. Let's finish this message in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. And I know a lot of you were fasting, so I just decided to give you more food for lunch. And the others, I'm sorry. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sight. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." And who's the branch? Jesus. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts." And what is it? "And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Not in 10 years, not in 1,000, in a day. "And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Why? Because what is it that separates us from other people? It is sin. It is our own pride. It is our own arrogance. It is the holding of sin, whether by us or by them, and sometimes both. It is the keeping of sin in the relationship that doesn't allow for reconciliation. So what he says is, "I'm going to remove it in one day." And now, rather than you fighting with each other, now what's it going to be? "In that day, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." That's why God says of those who are elders, they show the gift of hospitality. Because their heart is to love and serve everyone. They want to have people into their homes. They want to share their lives with them. They invite them in because that's what the godly do. And that's what we should be looking at, church, as we look to Christ. Is there somebody here whose sins you're still holding against? You're still judging them. You're still seeing them with carnal eyes rather than the eyes of Jesus Christ. We have to see people the way God does. He loves. He desires reconciliation. And friends, when we come into the fellowship like this, we're only here because we've already agreed that we need Christ. How much more should we find it here? This kind of power of forgiveness is what's going to change the world. When Christ comes back, he said, "Unless those days have been cut short, no flesh would be saved alive." He comes and he brings an end to the destruction, to the wrath. He returns with the saints. But then what happens to the earth? It needs to be healed. It needs to be made whole. It needs to be cleansed so that it can start providing life to its inhabitants again. So he will remove false religion. He will set up his temple. He will cleanse it. He will institute his ways and his laws and his priesthood. And as he does that, as it says, and you can read all this in Ezekiel 43 to 47, and then a river flows. A river flows out, and it says wherever the river goes, all the creatures that were dead in the sea all come back to life again. Hallelujah is right. He says wherever the rivers go, they are healed. And friends, when we allow Christ to put down all false religion in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, he will then come and take his home with us, and he will cleanse us, and he will beautify us, and he will make us righteous, and he will put his own glory in our lives. And he will bring about true religion and true teaching, and his law will go forth in heart and life and action. That his word would be coming out through us. That his love would be coming out through us. And that river of healing will be flowing out from us. That to everyone to whom we come in contact, we are ready with the hand of life and healing. To show the power of Christ, to deliver the gospel message that God sent his son to die for them, that they are made with a purpose in life, that they are to be part of the kingdom of God for eternity. And that our hope and our life and our standing before them is to bring them this message and to bring them the Spirit. There is a King coming who will establish a kingdom on this earth, a kingdom which shall have no end, a kingdom that will be a kingdom of peace and of righteousness and of goodness, a kingdom that will endure, a kingdom that will take care of those who sin and will produce an atmosphere and an environment of peace where they will learn the Word of God and there will be no war. There will be no conflict. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. No more will you be worrying about having to be prepared for defense, for the Lord will be our defense. And He will be the God who triumphs over wickedness. And you won't need 1,000 passwords to go onto a computer system. You won't need a car lock and a home lock. And you won't need to be protecting yourself from the sin of the world, because God will rid the sin of the world. He will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And He will lead a people in a way of righteousness by His Spirit. Because all who stood in opposition, every adversary, every wicked one, every one who was filled with pride and violence against the Lord God Almighty will be put down. And He will give His kingdom into the hands of the saints. And the saints will rule with Him in righteousness. Friends, this is our hope. This is our message. Take it with you. I want to ask Brad to come up and lead us and worship, but I want to ask you this. I'm going to plead with you this. Don't waste today. If you are holding iniquity in your heart, sin that you have committed and are feeling guilt or shame about, sin that you know has been wrong, if you've been lying, cheating, stealing, if you've been judging people, condemning people, if you have had an unforgiving heart, if you're still looking at your kid for the things he did 5 years ago and still saying, remember when you did that? And keep putting the sin in the face. I'm asking you to come up here, parents, and let this be a place of healing for you today. And if you have been sinned against, if you are still hurting because of the sins that have been committed against you, if someone has wronged you, if someone has hurt you, let's pray together that God would grant the power for you to be able to forgive them as He forgives them, and to see them the way He sees them in the power of the Spirit. Let this be a place of ministry. So I would ask you, and we'll have the prayer team come up to the front. And prayer team, why don't you just come up and you can start worshiping right up here. But let's just make this a place of healing today and of prayer. Don't leave today without asking one of your brothers or sisters to pray with you and to ask for God's power and healing for the sins that might be plaguing your life.